Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, book of Ephesians, chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, begin reading in verse 14, Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and grace to us. And I thank you that we can count on your Spirit to open our eyes and illumine us to the truth of your word. For that which we are willing to obey, you are quick to show us, dear God. So I pray that we would be willing for that revival, willing to obey, that you might continue to teach us from your word. God, I pray that you would edify your church this morning. For that I ask for the filling of your Spirit as I preach and teach that which you have for the church this morning. I thank you, dear God, for the word that's gone forth already in the adult Sunday school hour, the children's Sunday school hour, and may we apply that word to our lives and live for you. And Father, again, as we pray that your word would go forth, souls would be saved, lives would be changed. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit. Help her relaying the message in sign. Be with Brother Brian. Fill him with your Spirit, watching the children in the nursery, Father. And Lord, we praise your name. We're thankful that we can live life for you, worship you, and know that one day you'll come and we'll return with you. Or we may pass away and see you in glory that way. Either way, dear God, this is the least part of our life for those who believe and trust in you as far as the length of time goes. We have an eternity to look forward to once we're born again. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. Work in every heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, I'm titled the message this morning, "The Fame of His Name." The fame of his name. And we'll go through the remainder of the chapter through this message. We continue our series through the preaching through the book of Ephesians. And we are picking it up here in the middle of chapter 3. We have some proof that Paul is a Baptist. He in verse 3 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." So Paul says, "For this cause," and he never finishes. He begins to chase a rabbit, and however, it's a spirit-led chasing. God wants Paul to give some more details about the age of grace, which he already talked about. And we saw that last week. We learned about the plan of grace and the people of grace. We learned about the promise of grace in those following verses there. And so he felt it necessary to teach us all those things again, because, by the way, we live in the best time, don't we? I mean, this age of grace, I don't know that I'd want to live in any other time in God's plans, at least, you know, here on this mortal earth as we know it. It's a wonderful time. So he spent that time telling us about the age of grace that we live in. We're saved by grace. We trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We don't deserve salvation. We grow by grace. We're kept, you know, by grace. All this stuff that God has wrought for us, has purchased for us in Jesus Christ. And so in Christ is the great heading of the book of Ephesians. So much that God has prepared for all that are in Christ. And we're thankful for that. So Paul, after he preaches again and reminds us again of the church age. He gets back to what he was talking about. He says, for this cause I, Paul, verse 3, and you could carry that on to verse 14. For this, he starts again. For this cause I, what? Bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray and give God the thanks, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God has a big family, folks. Did you know that God was saving people before the New Testament church age? People were saved in the Old Testament. They were saved by faith, I believe, and whatever faith that God had revealed to them, especially regarding Messiah, as they believed, trusted God, like Abraham. Abraham received some information about the blesser coming through him, and Abraham believed God in what? It was counted to him for righteousness. The Bible likens our New Testament faith and our justification to Abraham's faith. We're seeing that study through the book of Galatians. And so many have been saved through faith. They're saved through faith in the Old Covenant, saved through faith in the New Covenant. God has a great big family. Now we're in the church age, and folks saved in the Old Testament are not part of the New Testament church, but they are what? They are part of God's family. God has a family. The family encompasses more than the church, and he has a great and wonderful family. In the Old Testament, they look forward to those promises. Today, you know, we look back to the Messiah and to his death, burial, resurrection. We look back to the Savior, not just the Messiah, which is the Christ of the Jews, but he's also what? The Savior of the world. And we look back. We look back to him. I thought it was interesting too, studying this passage and praying as I prepared for this morning. Some people have the privilege to look forward in faith, to look at him in faith when he's walking on the earth, and then after he died and rose again, to look back to him in faith, and to those who were living in that time during the gospel time. Can you imagine that? Some of the disciples were probably among that. They looked forward to the promises of coming Messiah. Then Messiah came. They met him. They knew him then. They believed in him then. And then they also knew that he what? Died and rose again. And then they looked back in faith. And so they were kind of in a transition time there from one covenant to the other. But it's wonderful that we can know him by faith. And so his family is a large family, whom all the family in heaven and earth is named. I think that his family includes the angels. By the way, we become family through faith in the blood of Christ. The angels, it's a different story. They're not human beings. They're not, as far as we know, redeemed. We don't know how all that works with the angels. God just didn't tell us. But they are what? They are ministers. They're servants. They serve the saints. And but they're part of God's family. They're part of what's up in heaven there. He calls them the sons of God when he created the world. The sons of God sang when he created the world. A large family, a glorious family in heaven and earth, stretching across all of humanity. In Hebrews 12:22. The writer of Hebrews likens the church to the New Jerusalem. And he says in Hebrews 12:22, "You're come unto Mount Sion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." And it's going to be wonderful when we see all those hosts of heaven, everything in heaven and earth, you know, gathered together. It's going to be an amazing thing. In Revelation, when the Apostle John was given that vision, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, he talked about that vision that he'd seen in Revelation 5:11. "I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." What was John saying? You couldn't count them, okay? Just this wonderful family, of whom Christ is the head. Christ is the head. We saw last week in our study, Christ is the preeminent one of the age of grace. By the way, I would submit to you that as far as we're concerned, Christ is the preeminent one of all time. Amen. You see, it's really not all about the church. It's all about Him. You see, even the rapture, when we go to heaven, when the saved go to heaven, because we've trusted Christ as our Savior, it's a wonderful celebration. But the focus as far as God is concerned, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is concerned, is not necessarily us. It's His Son. It's, here, Son, here's your church for what you did. You see, in the Jewish wedding, it wasn't the bride that was the star of the wedding. In the Jewish culture, it was who? It was the bridegroom. He was the main character of the wedding. And that wedding, when you and I go to see Jesus, we're not the main character, folks. We're not the focus. It's God celebrating His Son and giving Him His bride. So Christ is always preeminent. And he is the exalted one. Ephesians 1:22, Bible says about our God, He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be even the head of the church. The head of all things to the church. So he's the whole family of God is named after Him, and He's also the head of the church. By the way, I don't think I'd want any other head. How about you? Wonderful to have the wonderful Savior as the head of the church. It is to Him, one day, all of creation will bow. Ephesians 2:9, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name, what? Which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God will rejoice in that day when all creation bows to His Son and confesses that He is Lord. And He is working to that end even now. So Christ is the head of the family. We see that, first of all, as we look at the fame of His name. And then, I guess I could put the point up there since I put the outline up there. And then number two, we have Christ is the health of the family. Christ is the health of the family. Look at verse 16. Paul prays that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So Christ really is our health. He gives us that spiritual strength inside. He strengthens us. According to the riches of His glory. I listened to J. Vernon McGee's commentary on that, and I like what he pointed out. He says, it's according to the riches of His glory. Maybe a little different than from the riches of His glory. Think about this. After God has provided all of our needs, strengthened us with all the strength we need through every trial, is He lacking in any way? Has He been depleted in any way? Absolutely not. He has all things. He makes all things. If He spent this whole world and gave it away for something, He could speak another one in existence just like that. He's not lacking anything when after He provides all we need. He's not lacking any power. He's not lacking any provision. It's still all His, and He could still make another universe if He wanted to. We don't deplete Him at all. It's according to the riches of His glory. We have a God that has endless riches. Amen. They're never depleted. And we can call up and oft as He will, and He never has to check His bank account because it never goes down. The balance is always the same. He's the owner and maker of everything. Christ is the health of the family. He gives us this spiritual strength to live for Him and to glorify His name. You see, the true riches, what? Are in the spiritual realm, aren't they? The true riches we learn, and we as we get older, we learn to appreciate that, I think, even more sometimes. The true riches are in the spiritual realm. Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear. If you have a spirit that is strengthened by God's Spirit, it doesn't matter what infirmity God allows in your life, because you will be sustained. It doesn't matter what attacks may come in your life, because my Bible says you'll have enough strength to glorify God through it. Money can't buy that, folks. There are people today that if money could buy everything, they'd pay enough money and they'd get out of that hospital bed right now. Or they'd put enough money in and they would renew that relationship that's broken with that family member now, those broken hearts and such. If the money could buy that, they'd do that. But you know what? Money can't buy that, can it? The greatest riches are spiritual riches. They're those things that are internal that we don't see with our eyes. It's that working in our heart. Romans 12:11 says we are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. A spirit that's set on fire for the Lord. Hot, fervent, that idea. Being excited about the things of God. I think about Jesus Christ and being our strength. We sing the song, gives me strength through every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Isn't that a wonderful truth? We talked about that in children's Sunday school class today. God parting the waters. God providing water out of the rock. God providing manna from heaven. And you know what? When you go through your desert trial, where you think you're thirsting to death, in a sense, through the difficulty of that trial, you can call for water out of the rock too. God will give you water out of the rock. He'll give you a strength to sustain you where you won't know where that strength came from. It was miraculous. When you're hungry, when you're in the midst of that desert trial and you're hungering for that strength or that wisdom or that grace, God will give you that manna from heaven as you're searching His Word, as you're praying, and He will provide that. You see, Christ is the health of the family. He gives us that strength. The spiritual things most important. I read a quote by the famous comedian Jim Carrey. Most of you probably know who I'm talking about. Quote by the famous comedian Jim Carrey. And he's had some personal problems in his life recently that have affected him and others. He said this, quote, Jim Carrey, "I wish everyone could get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they could see that it's not the answer." See, he'd been there, and he found out, you know what, this isn't it. Now, he's still searching. I read some more about him. I began to wonder, is he born again? From what I read about his own words, I don't think he is yet. But I think there's something working there, because he has testified, you know what, it's not, fame isn't the answer. Riches aren't the answer. There's something else out there. He says, I wish everybody could. See, he apparently learned the hard way. He got to that place where he had all the money he could buy what he wanted. He could do what he wanted to do. And he said, you know what? That's not it. That's not it. I wish everybody could realize that. And what he's really saying is, I hope you don't have to get there before you realize it. I hope you don't spend all your life trying to find out what I found out. I got there. And I've been there. And now I'm looking back and telling you, it's not the answer. It's not it. What is it? Hopefully he'll find that fellowship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will lead us. God will provide for us. As the marrow within the bone is a manufacturing plant for the blood strengthens the body and provides that physical health and strength. So the Holy Spirit within the believer produces his fruits, which are health and strength. For the spirit and the soul. See, the Lord strengthens you and I. He gives us joy when the world says you shouldn't have joy. He gives us peace when the world says you can't have peace in the midst of that storm. He gives us those things. His Spirit does that. Christ is the health of the church. 1 John 4:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. I was so thankful when I realized after I was born again that His Spirit was in me. Say, how'd you realize that, preacher? Well, I'd been saved multiple ways. But the Bible says we're supposed to judge our own selves. He says, what know ye not that Christ dwelleth in you, except ye be reprobates? If Christ is not living in you, you're not saved. So judge, you got to find out if He's living in you. Well, one of the things that God used to confirm that with me, I'd been saved for 3 years and hadn't quit smoking yet. And my preacher allowed me to teach Sunday school. And so he saw that I was growing, I guess, but far from perfect, and still am. But he allowed me to teach Sunday school. And back then we had the flannel graph. We cut out pictures and all those things. We'd cut out pictures of alcohol and tell the little kids, you don't want to drink, you know, because it's bad and it causes problems. And you don't want to smoke either. And the Holy Spirit's going, you know. And I was just so miserable. I wanted to quit and I couldn't quit. I wanted to quit and I couldn't quit. I'd go down to the store and I'd take a pack of cigarettes and I'd be in the house, I'd stick it under the faucet, I'd throw it in the trash. Of course, then an hour later, I'm back down to the store buying another pack. My wife, who said, you need either need to quit or smoke, or we're going to go broken unless you change something. Long story short, I believe God finally brought me to a place where I wanted to quit bad enough. I thought I had a heart attack and that God was going to take me home. And God gave me the strength to quit that time. And I think it's because I wanted it bad enough. That time I cried out, God, I want deliverance from this no matter what. And meant it, apparently, for the first time. And when I did, I was delivered from that. See, He gives us strength when we realize the value of it. If we take it lightly, oh, just give me this, God. Maybe we're not realizing the value of it yet. And He'll let us have that as we call upon Him for that. He's the health of the family. He gives us of His Spirit. And what reminded me that His Spirit was in me was He didn't speak audibly to me. This was a thought that came to my head, which I believe was of the Spirit. It was like, why do you think smoking bothers you so much now? It didn't bother you before. Why can't you stand what you're doing now? You never gave it a second thought before. And I realized the only reason that was because God's Spirit was in me and He was grieved because I was continuing to do that. I didn't have that. I'd never experienced that before regarding smoking. And I credited that to, that must be God. He must be in there. Hallelujah. Amen. Folks, it's wonderful when you sin and you feel miserable. Not only when you sin, but when you feel miserable about it when you do. That's a wonderful thing. Thirdly, what else is in the fame of His name? Thirdly, we see that Christ is the heart of the family. Christ is the heart of the family. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? Love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height and what? To know the what? Love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. What an amazing passage. Paul is amazed at the love of Christ. And he says, through knowing this love, you can be strengthened. You can be filled with all the fullness of God through knowing this love of Christ. And being in Christ, that great emphasis of Ephesians. Walking in Him, learning about that love. Notice he said, rooted and grounded in love. I like that double meaning there. Rooted has the idea of life or living things. Biotomy or bionomy, depending on which dictionary you use. we thought we had the word spelled wrong or something, but you can find it in various dictionaries spelled both ways. But it talks about the study of living things and such. That life rooted, grounded, the idea of architecture. That living thing, Christ is living in you when you're born again. The church is a living thing. God brings us together, and we minister to one another by the Holy Spirit. You see, rooted, living, grounded, stable. God wants us to be a living and stable testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard an excellent message. And it's about the prodigal son. It was the passage of the prodigal son, but the message was about the father. If you remember the story, the father waited for the son to return home. The father was faithful. The father didn't move from his place. He stayed faithful. He kept the farm going. He took care of the elder son, and he kept looking for the younger son to return. What if that father had given up? What if he wasn't faithful anymore? What if he'd come to that porch and his father was no longer on that porch looking for him? He just got mad at God and gave up. You see, he was what? Rooted and grounded. You see, he was rooted in the love, in his love for that son, and grounded. He wasn't moving from it. And thankfully, the son returned and found the father what? With that same love. And you know, you and I may have a friend or a family member that strays from the faith. And you pray and you long for them to come back. What if they come back and you're not there in church? What if they come back and you gave up too? Isn't it wonderful though? They do come back and you're still there. You're still serving. You're still there. That, by the way, that's what they need, amen. That's what others need to see, is you and I being rooted and grounded in this very love of Christ. I think about this. When it comes to Christ's love, we are like a minnow swimming in the ocean of Christ's love. And we're trying to fathom the love of Christ. The Bible says it passeth knowledge. By the way, don't think you ever grasp it all. Don't think you, I understand Christ's love completely now. No, you don't. It passeth knowledge. We won't understand it all here. We'll just be learning more and more about it and drawing it all in and soaking in more and more, and hopefully not just soaking and souring, but out of love, serving Him, having that love flow in us and through us. Like a little minnow in the ocean of God's love. I like the way J. Vernon McGee described it. He talks about the length and depth. His love. He says, that we might know the breadth of the love of Christ. What's the breadth of the love of Christ? He said that His arms reach out from that cross and they go around the whole world, having died for the sins of the world. John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He can be saved and trust in Christ. The breadth of His love reaching around the world. The length of the love of Christ. He said it begins with the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world and proceeds unto the throne which John saw in heaven, which before stood a Lamb as it had been slain. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Wonderful picture of the love of Christ. He talked about the depth of the love of Christ. He said it goes all the way to the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8 says about our Lord, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A most excruciating death. And sometimes folks would hang for weeks on that cross. But yet He suffered more than any man, the Bible says. And He also suffered a separation from the Father of some sorts, again, which we would have a hard time understanding. The depth of the love of Christ. What about the height of the love? It reaches to the throne of God. Philippians 2:6 says what? It says that He was, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Where did Jesus Christ come from? He's lived for, folks, he didn't start in Bethlehem. He didn't start 2,000 years ago. We worship a triune God. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He was in the form of God. He was a spirit before he came to Bethlehem. But at Bethlehem, and I try to say this in a way just that God might help us understand, God planned salvation. And as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit talked about that before the world, it was decided unanimously, and the Son willingly said, I'll be the one that dies. I'll be the one that goes to earth, puts on flesh. I'll be the one. And the Godhead would determine that it would be the Son. And he came, and he put on flesh, and he died for our sins, and he rose again. He said, no man taketh my life from me. This I have of the Father. The Father said, listen, Son, anytime you want to call this off, you can. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. My Father gave me that. I received that from my Father. The height of the love of Christ. He came down from the throne of God. And he descended from that throne, reaches to the throne of God. Ephesians 4:10 says, he that descended, came down to earth, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. The height of the love of Christ. I think about his love for you and me. In John 17:26, Jesus said, I have declared unto them thy name. He's praying to the Father. He's talking about his apostles, his disciples whom he's called. He says, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them as I in them. Think about that for a moment. How much do you think the Father loves the Son? Anybody think you can explain that? Anybody think you got a hold of that yet? Probably not. Well, Jesus said, as much as the Father loves me, he says, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. I put that love, and I in them. I'm going to step in them with all my love that I'm talking about right here. And I'm going to enable them to love like they've never loved before. They're going to realize they've been loved like they never loved before. And I'm going to enable them to love like they've never loved before. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. I think about Jesus going to Calvary. This kind of sums it all up about his love. Did Jesus have to die? No. That was his decision. What is the only thing that brought him here? Would God have been still God if he decided after Adam and Eve sinned to destroy the whole world? Or after, right before the flood, when every thought of the imaginations of man's wicked heart was only evil continue? Would God still have been God if he just destroyed the whole mess? Yeah, he still would have been. He still would have been. He didn't have to do that. Why did he do that? Because just as God is holy and righteous, that's a part of his character that will not change, so is he love. And that's a part of his character that will not change. And that's what drove him, was that love. That love. And Jesus on his way to the cross, Luke 12:50, but I have a baptism, he's talking about his sufferings, to be baptized with. And he says this, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished! Exclamation point. What he was saying is, the harder it gets for me to go to Calvary, the more I see my enemies that much closer to getting hold of me, though he would let them, the more I sense that suffering coming, Jesus said, the more focused I get. And I will not be turned back. And there's only one reason. Because he loved you. And he loved me. He didn't have to do a bit of that. It was because he loved you. And he loved me. And he loved the world. And he wanted them to trust him and be saved. Christ is the heart of the family. Fourthly, Christ is the hope of the family. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I like that. I love that. Folks, he's able to do what we ask or think. That'll blow your mind right there. But he's able to do above all that we ask or think. Still think you got a good understanding of that? He's able to do what? Exceedingly above all that we ask or think. I think Paul's trying to tell us something here. There's no limits to God. Ask. Just ask for that help. He will help you. We're teaching that with the children today. God can do impossible things. Maybe impossible for us. But God can do impossible things. Nothing's impossible. He parted the Red Sea. We saw a good documentary on that. By the way, folks, TV works great. We watched a documentary on the TV here a few weeks ago, and it worked great. Saw a documentary. He parted those waters of Egypt, of the Red Sea. He can do anything. We have that hope. We can call upon him. I'm thankful he can open those doors, and we ought to call him often. Joe often helps us out with our computer problems and such when we're having problems, and we miss that. He and Matt, when they were around and stuff, they would help us out. Brother Dennis will help me out now and then. Others here, Brother Brian will help me out. And I'm not real good in the computer. I just had one in getting it tuned up and all that. And I was working. I'm too cheap to get the battery fixed. The battery doesn't. It's kind of dead on this one. But everywhere I go, I plug. I never have it where I don't have a plug. So it's like, why am I going to pay for the battery when I always plug it in? Well, I was working this morning, and I was getting ready to type out what I had prepared, and the plug had come unplugged. And the battery died. And I got all these programs up on my computer, and out go the lights. I'm thinking, ugh. So I waited about 30 seconds and hit the button, and I got my screensaver came up. But no opportunity to put a name or password in. Just a nice, pretty picture. No matter what you did, of course, I waited a while because it's going to take a while. I know, I understand. I've learned to be patient with computers, especially with me, because I mess them up. It takes them a while to recover from what I do to them. Okay, and so I've learned to be patient and just give them some time. Well, I waited and waited and waited, and the picture just stayed there. No opportunity to put in my password and log in. Nothing there. So finally I said to my wife, who's sitting there, I interrupted her personal devotions on the couch there across from me. I said, well, honey, I don't know. It's not coming back. She said, well, I'll just shut it off. I'm thinking, okay, now, as far as I know, all those programs are trying to run again now, though I see no sign of it. And so I'm going to hit the power button and just hold it. And off it goes. And then... So I wait a while and I open it back up and hit the power. Now I don't even have a pretty picture. I have that big, good blue screen to death. You know what I'm talking about? Just blue. Nothing there. And, of course, I'm teaching the kids on miracles. God can do impossible things. You know what I did? I said, God did a miracle. I flipped the lid down. I waited 10 seconds. I flipped it up. Boom, there it was. Picture, login, everything. Logged in and said, thank you, God. Don't ask me to explain that, but God helps the helpless, okay? And got things going. But you know, it's wonderful when he does those things. But the greatest miracles are what? The ones he does in our hearts. The ones he does inside of us. You see, the greatest miracle is if I'd still been okay if God didn't fix my computer. That'd be a greater miracle, amen. Just trust him and do the best I could with what I had and what he allowed. That'd be an even greater miracle. Say, the greatest miracles happen inside of us. Inside of us. Be not conformed to this world, but what? Be ye transformed
By the renewing of your mind, you're thinking, are you thinking about God, spiritual things that He's doing, His will? Are you being transformed inside?
The hope of the family. That's the hope of the family. I think of Jesus as He taught throughout Israel, and He healed so many. And at one point in Luke, in Mark chapter 9, a man brought his son who was demon-possessed to His disciples. And the disciples couldn't heal him. This boy was so demon-possessed, he often tried to kill himself. The demon would cause him to cast himself in the fire or the waters, drown himself. And the father was losing his mind, just trying to keep his son alive. He finally finds these disciples of Christ. Christ is away. He's not with them. And he got to heal my son. They couldn't do it. And in Mark 9:21, he speaks with Jesus. Jesus comes and Jesus asks the Father, how long ago is it since this came unto him? He said, of a child. Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus, if you can do anything, please do something. What a question to ask the creator of the universe. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And listen to this. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, I believe. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. What was he saying? I want to believe. I want to believe. I want to change inside of me. If it's not happening, and you say it's because I not believe, then I must not believe, but I want to believe. Help me. And what happened? Jesus healed the boy. Now, I don't know if the guy received the faith before or after, but I'll guarantee you, he walked away with more faith in Jesus. I'll guarantee you that. If thou can see that man, what? For his son, he needed a change inside. More than he did outside. If he's going to connect with God, he needed to change more inside than he did outside. And God used that. And fifthly and finally, pastor's phrase to give the congregation hope. Fifthly and finally, and the last point, Christ is the honor of the family. Christ is the honor of the family. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. And on him is God there. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know why we can live for God and give him glory? Because Jesus Christ lives in us. If we're giving God any glory, it's because Christ is working through us. We can't claim that as our own. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Christ working through us. He gets all the glory. You see, us getting to heaven is not a big celebration about the church getting to heaven. It's a big celebration for the Father about the Son seeing the church and those who died for those who had received Him by faith. It's a big celebration for the Son. It's a big celebration for you and I, what? When we see our Redeemer. You know, we have faith now. By the way, if you're born again, you have faith. You trusted Christ to get saved, and you grow in faith. But you think you have faith now. When we see Him, well, technically the Bible says faith, you know, if we have faith because we can't see Him. So technically, I mean, we're going to believe in Him like we never had before when we see Him, but then it actually won't be faith because we see Him. We'll see those scars. You know, we'll see the thorn print in His brow. He'll perhaps show us that wounded side. Christ has the only body in heaven that's marred. We'll see that wounded side preserved there. And we'll know. We'll believe like we never believed before. But it will be because of sight. God help us to believe by faith. Now, Christ is the honor of the family. It's about Him. In Ephesians 4:10, says, what does John see in that vision? The 24 elders, representative of the church there, I believe. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And in Revelation 5:9, we read, And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You see, as far as the Godhead's concerned, it's all about Christ. And you and I get in because of the abundant, overflowing love of God and love of Christ for us. And what a wonderful, wonderful picture. Christ is the honor of the family. It's all about exalting him. By the way, he made you. That's what he made you for. You know, we were made for his pleasure, not ours. And we'll find out when the creation does what the Creator wants the creation to do, only then is the creation fulfilled. Only then is the creation happy. Only then is the creation joyful. Why? Because you're fulfilling your purpose. It's what you were made for. And when we do and experience what we were made for, we have the fullness of joy that we can possibly have. We have the fullness of peace that we can possibly have. Because we're the creator. We're the created. He's the creator. It's what he made us for. I mean, if tools could talk, my saw would say to me, please don't use me for a hammer. I don't like that. And my hammer would say to me, please don't try to use me for a saw. I don't like that. You see, the saw wasn't made for hammering. And the hammer wasn't made for sawing. They fulfill their purposes, what? When they're used for what they're made for. That's the way you and I are. We'll fulfill our purpose when we use what we're made for. And we'll never know fullness until we're in that place. We're being used for what God made us for his glory. God help each one of us day by day to be more and more used of him. Less and less having the reserve of our life for ourselves and for what I want to do and this and that. What I want to say rather than what God wants to say. An ear listening for his voice. Just kind of speak to our hearts. Guide us and direct us by this word. And to glorify in his name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love. God, I thank you for this blessed book. It's a living word. Father, many in here have read this book many, many times. And every time you remind us, God, that you can speak to us afresh and anew. It's a living word. Lord, when we don't sit in judgment upon this book sits in judgment upon us and reveals our sin, but also reveals our hope in our Savior and gives us that strength and that wisdom, dear God, to follow you, and I thank you for that. And I pray, dear God, that we each one would just follow you more closely. God, we need to be drawn closer to you, and we sing the song, Draw Me Nearer, and we all need that, dear God. And I pray you'd help us more with the lives that you have given us, the breath that you've put in us, with your Spirit in our heart, and for the glory of Christ, we might live a more bold, holy, and loving life for you, calling upon your name for the grace and strength to do that, and seeing others with that same love that you saw us when you hung upon that cross. And Lord, I pray that you'd work more of that in us, how we need it. Increase our faith, even as this man in the message prayed, we might trust you more. And God, we'll never be ashamed believing in you. So, Father, work your will in every heart and every life. If one needs to be saved, I pray they be saved today, calling upon you to forgive them of their sins and to give them a gift of eternal life, and to simply trust you as Savior, believing in you. And Father, I've talking to most to this crowd here, I believe all or know about him, and far as I know, everybody in here professes to be saved. And God, that's a wonderful thing. I hope it is true. If any of us have a doubt, we can get that settled right away. Father, for all that are saved, help us to grow strong in you and glorify your name with the time you give us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.